Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Verses 13 through 27 in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 85. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things pertaining to life and to holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 24, verse 13. Now on the same day that Jesus' tomb was found empty, two of his disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right. Good morning, everybody. So last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And it was a bit of a rollicking service, if I do say so myself. We had empty tombs. We had angels. We had the story, the word, that Christ is risen. That's good. I didn't know if you would all pass the test a week later, but, you know, most of you did pretty well. Today our passage strikes a slightly different note. Perhaps it's a bit more reflective. Today, our sermon is about walking and the people we meet on the road. Now, some of you know this, some of you don't. A couple years after my college time, I spent some time living in Eastern Africa. I primarily lived in the city of Nairobi, which is in the country of Kenya. And I lived at the bottom of a very big hill. And every day I used to walk up that hill to work. And every day as I walked up that hill, I passed the Somalis. Now every day without fail, lining up across the street at the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, there they were. And every day I would walk past them as I headed up that hill. And as I walked up, more Somalis would walk down to join in the line. And even years later. I remember their faces. Now, in the newspaper, I would read about the Somali exodus. I would hear about the terrorist group Al-Shabaab and the fighting around Mogadishu, and how horrible, truly horrible things were. In the faces of those that passed by on the road, I saw newspaper articles played out in the flesh. Old men and young women, crying babies and glass-eyed boys. And I remember the scars most of all. The scars of battle, the scars of weaponized sexual violence, scars of killing. These were people who had tasted death. I could just tell. You know, I always wanted to say something. I had this urge to speak and to talk and to converse, but I could never find the words. As I walked up that hill, I couldn't speak life into their death. In our passage for today, Cleopas and the other disciple were on a road of trauma. To put it another way, though, they were on the road that they thought that would take them away from trauma. That's why they were on the road heading down from Jerusalem. They had just seen their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, their Messiah, their king, murdered, killed in the most horrible and degrading way. Their king was an offender of the religious establishment, and he was a minor threat to the empire. Jesus had been squashed in the most public and most humiliating way possible. It's a testament to how unserious the Romans took the movement Jesus created, that they didn't round up all of his followers as well and put them to cross with their master. The Romans decided to cut off the head of the snake and left the body to wither. And that's what ended up happening. Our passage hints at this. Cleopas and his unnamed friend are trying to leave their trauma behind. Their hopes in King Jesus had been crushed, and on the road to Emmaus, they tried to process all that happened. That morning, some women followers of Jesus had come to them, and the rest of Jesus' devastated band of students, these women were breathless, and in the mind of Cleopas and the others, delusional. An idle tale, Scripture tells us. Too incredulous, too obviously the result of trauma of the past few days, to be believed. Jesus was gone, they said. He was in the tomb, they said. He had risen, they said. And Cleopas and his fellow disciples, they knew it was insanity. Because Jesus had hung on a cross till he had died, and then he was thrown in a borrowed tomb. In their eyes, everything Jesus stood for was gone. The mission of the supposed Christ had ended not with a bang, but with a whimper. And so Cleopas and his friend, so they walked. They walked down the hill on the road away from Jerusalem and headed towards Emmaus. And then someone joined them on the road. He was a stranger, the story tells us. He too was following the road out of Jerusalem, and he was clearly someone different and someone unexpected. The conversation that followed the intrusion of this man reveals how awkward the whole thing was. "Hey, what you guys talking about?" the stranger asks. Cleopas and his fellow disciple, they stop. They stand still. And you can almost just feel the sadness radiating off of them. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here?" Another way of phrasing that could be, "Are you kidding me, man? Do you have any idea what just happened in the city you're leaving? Where the heck have you been these past 3 days? Can't you hear Cleopas saying this? This is in the text. He's saying, "Can't you see our faces? Can't you see that we're walking away from hell?" Now, can you imagine me Henry, going up to a Somali walking on that Kenyan hill and asking, "Hey, why are you guys walking down that hill?" Or, "Hey, where are y'all coming from?" How rude, right? How insensitive, how disrespectful of their experience, their lives, their existence that would be. As they walk towards the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, that's not the time to be asking probing questions. That's time to just pass on by and let them pass. To use a quote attributed often to Mark Twain, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." Now, the stranger on the road with Cleopas, though, doesn't seem to agree with Mark Twain. He speaks, "What things? What things?" He asks a question. He wants to know why these men are so sad. So either the stranger is rather empathetic, or he's obliviously pushy. And then Cleopas and his companion disciple, they begin to recite their heart. They tell the story to the stranger of Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in action and word before God and all the people. He was the reason they were broken on that road. "This Jesus is dead," they said. "He was handed over by our chief priests, the leaders of our people, to the Romans, and the Romans had Jesus killed. They crucified him like a common criminal, as they crucify runaway slaves. This Jesus," they tell the stranger, "this Jesus was the one they placed their hopes in. We placed it all in him, for we thought that he would be the one to redeem Israel," the scripture says. "Redeemers can't redeem while dead. He would bring us freedom," they say. "He can't now, because he's gone. Messiahs don't die. Kings aren't crucified. They conquer. This all happened 3 days ago. How could you have missed this? How could you miss the death of our Lord?" This is what is in our passage. This is the question that Cleopas and his friend ask the stranger. Yet this wasn't all. There was more to the story. Those foolish women, Cleopas couldn't shake them out of his mind. They were astounding in their insistence that when they went to Jesus' tomb, they saw nothing. No body was present, but something else, a vision. Angels, a word of God from God that Jesus was alive. Others went as well, but saw no body. Jesus was not to be found. That's what they were talking about on the road. That's why we have tears in our eyes, stranger. That's why we're so bloody sad. Why do you have to bother us in our sadness? Can't you see we are mourning? Leave us alone. Isn't this good enough for you? There is passion in our scriptures. You just need to know how to read them. And you know how the stranger replies? He says, "How foolish! How obtuse! How confused you are!" Now, say what you will about this stranger, but this guy is starting to seem like he's a bit of a jerk. How would you respond if, in the midst of your grief and mourning and processing loss, if someone said to you, "How foolish! How confused are you?" I know if it was me, I'd be like, "Excuse me? Excuse me? What did you say? How could you speak to me in such a manner when I am so obviously hurting?" Now, Cleopas didn't say that, but being human, I'm pretty sure that is what he thought. Anyway, he didn't get a chance to say anything because this stranger, this pushy stranger, this rude stranger, this man kept talking. "How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared," he said. "Hold on a second," Cleopas must have been thinking. "Hold on. We know our scripture, stranger. We read the same Bible as you. The king, Messiah, doesn't get killed." "No, no," says this strange man. "No, you don't get it," he insists. Suffering and messiahship, they go hand in hand. The scandal of the cross, this man says, this scandal that is the cross has proven to be a stumbling block for you. The stranger tells these broken-hearted men, you have all the building blocks. You have all the pieces to truly understand all of what has happened, but you just aren't able to put it together. I imagine the stranger sighing at this point before beginning to speak again, this time to set the record straight. Yeah, how does this man know these things? How? They can't see, Cleopas and his friend, how the stranger can do all this, but he does. The stranger seems compelled to ensure that Cleopas and his friend are able to interpret what happened to Jesus faithfully. This man wants them to know the full story of Jesus and to embrace it entirely, to let Jesus grasp onto their inner life, challenge and transform their dispositions and attitudes, to let this Jesus be their all in all. And the only way to do this, the stranger insists, is to know fully why messiahship and suffering go hand in hand. And so the stranger and the disciples continue to walk towards Emmaus, the scripture tells us, and the stranger continues to teach. Cleopas called Jesus a prophet. Jesus was a prophet, but he was more. Prophets are expected to experience suffering and rejection. That is their destiny. But the stranger connects the prophet with the Messiah. In the kingdom of God, the Messiah, God's anointed one, is not above humility or humiliation. It is in his suffering and resurrection that Jesus embodied the fullness of salvation. His death proved how life is to be lived, in humility and not glorification. The evil that the Romans had intended on the crucifixion was not the will of God, nor could it be. But it happened. But death is not the end of the journey. All journeys come to an end. But what we learn walking on the road can change our lives. Emmaus is arrived at. The stranger continues walking, though night has fallen. He goes on ahead. His destination isn't met yet. The stranger goes on ahead. His destination isn't met yet. But no, Cleopas and his friend, they want more. They want to hear more. They want more of this stranger. Their hearts are strangely warmed in his presence. So they invite him to stay, and the stranger does. And so a meal is set, and the invited guest, the stranger, becomes the host. In the midst of their trauma, in the midst of their tears, while their hearts are hungering for more, the stranger offers up the bread to God, breaks it, and their eyes are opened, and they see grace in the flesh. They see Jesus, the risen Lord. And then, the scripture tells us, he vanishes. Grace flickered, and then it was gone. But he will always be with them, as he will always be with us. And that's why we come to the table. And that's why we come and taste and see that the Lord is good. For he is with us because he promised it would be so. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.